looking for my Bible. There it is. So this morning we want to talk for a minute about fitting in. Why do people often want to fit in or to be accepted by others? Help me out with that. Why is that something that very often we want? We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. Why is that? Yeah. Sure, a basic need to belong. Yeah, good. Other thoughts? Sure, so if we don't fit in, there's embarrassment, perhaps a sense of shame with that as well, if I'm not connected. Yeah, what else would you say? Certainly, make friends, right? Relationships, so that we want to make these connections. What are ways that people sometimes don't fit in? How might people experience this sense that I'm not accepted by the group, I'm not fitting in? How might that happen? What might be some reasons for that? Yeah.
When you go to an event and everybody's like wearing business casual or something and you're like wearing shorts.
This never happens to you, right? No. So right, so if I come not dressed for the occasion, right? So that can be a cause to show that I didn't really understand, I don't fit. Yeah, how else might this happen? What are other ways? People look different. Yeah. Yeah, it could be for lots of different reasons. It could be age, I'm not sure, race, ethnicity. Right? So I look and I just say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I connect here, that I fit. How else? Yeah. Ah, certainly. Yeah, so sometimes the ideas, right, they don't connect, that there's a way in which I'm thinking in a way that doesn't match what's around me. And so then I sense this, I don't fit in. Let me ask this question. What might we tell ourselves or others when we don't fit in? And this could be a friend, could be a child, it could be whoever it might be. What are some things that we might say when people feel like they don't fit in? We're special. That's why we don't fit in. Yeah, and so we might say to somebody that you're special. That's why this is not easy. Yeah. That's right. We say, who needs friends like them anyway, right? So sometimes we'll say that. What else might we say to ourselves and to others? What was that? Ah. So it's a sense of boldness that says it's okay, it's good that I'm the way I am and it's not a perfect match. Yeah, and Sarah, you had an idea. Okay. Excellent thought. So we might say, well, what do I need to adjust about me in order to fit in, or do I need to find a different group where there seems to be a better match, a better connection? Anything else? Yeah, something's wrong. Sure, so it's not just that there's not a place for me to fit. There's something not right about me, and that's why I have a hard time connecting. Yeah. Deep identity about ourselves. Somebody else, yeah.
I need to pretend to be something
other than I am. Sure. And so we learn to kind of learn this other cultural language and say, okay, I can now fit here, kind of. Try to change myself in order to fit in. What I'm going to think about today is, what should we tell ourselves and others when we are there rejected because of being Christians? Right? When our Christian identity is the basis for where we feel this disconnect, where we feel that we don't fit in. So what do we say to ourselves? What should we say to others? And this is hard. This is a challenging topic. So I want to ask God to be the one who speaks, that we would have hearts to hear. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are that a great shepherd, Jesus. That's a description of you. You are the kind of shepherd that goes out to find one sheep that is straying. And you're a father who cares deeply for those who are tired and weary and lost and confused. So, Father, we ask that today you wouldn't so much teach us as you would care for us, that I just ask for your work in our hearts, that we would sense you and your presence, the presence of your Spirit in a rich way, especially for people who have felt this disconnect. And we ask that you would do your work this morning for your glory. We ask that you would be the one who teaches, who speaks, that we would have hearts to listen, to understand, and to worship. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today is Treated Like Christ. We're continuing in 1 Peter 4, so you want to have a Bible in front of you, and there's some coming down, and also we'll talk a little bit about this drawing in a little bit, but 1 Peter 4, continuing where we were last week. In order to make sense of this passage, I want to step back to the big picture. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, this brief history of time, that one way that people look at the history of the universe as this creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, that we see in creation, beginning of Genesis, we see a good world that God has created, a place that is good and life-giving, and there is joy and there is fellowship. And then in the next part of Genesis, we experience this brokenness, this fall in which the world, meaning the people in the world, decide we have better ideas than God and decide to take our own path. And that begins a journey that descends into a deeper darkness and harm to each other and the loss of life. And then the bulk of the Bible is this redemption of this journey of God redeeming, of rescuing what is broken in the world. And then the very end of the Bible points to this time of restoration, of going from a world that is being restored to a world that is fully restored in a way that all that harms, all that destroys is gone forever. And so this grand plan of history, today we're going to think about this transition between the restoration, the redemption and the restoration. And it's fascinating that Jesus actually talked quite a bit about this, and I love metaphors. When I teach, I like using metaphors. Jesus liked using metaphors too, so I'll claim a stuff bit of I love to follow in what he does. He said, you know what? When you have stuff that grows like wheat, there will be weeds that grow too. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to let the wheat and the weeds grow together, and later on we'll separate them. Right? At the harvest, he says, we'll take the wheat and the weeds and separate them. We're not going to spend a lot of time getting rid of the weeds right now. We'll let them grow together. He talked about fishing. He talked about going out with a net to catch fish. And he said, we're going to catch all sorts of things, fish that we don't want to eat, other things we don't want to eat, but we're going to catch them all together. And then once we've got them all, then we're going to separate them after we've gathered them all. Jesus told a story about having sheep and goats that graze together, right? They're in the field together. They're all mixed together. But then at the end, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a division. There's going to be a sorting that might be hard to tell, like between the wheat and the weeds or between the fish. You don't know at first which way is this going to go, but he says, I'm going to let them go together, and then later on, we're going to sort them. And then in a very direct way, he says, the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. And here he's saying, the angels are going to come and separate those who are children of God from those who are not. And the description of the final judgment is a very stark one. It's a very challenging one. But we're told anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Very challenging words that say this having my name in the book of life is to be in relationship with God through Jesus. And if my name is in that book of life, then in the sorting that takes place at the end time, I will find a home with God forever. And if my name is not there, then I will be separated from God forever. It's a very stark, challenging image. But he says this is the way it works. During this time of redemption, all sorts of people are mixed together. You've got the wheat and the weeds. You've got the good fish and the fish we don't want to eat. You've got the sheep and the goats all mixed together. And later on, they're going to be sorted out. And Peter actually talks a bit about this sorting process. Let me tell you a little bit about Peter. So one of Jesus' apostles, seemingly the leader among the apostles, and he did become the first main church leader in Jerusalem. He was a very prominent person. Let me tell you a little bit about Peter and persecution. it didn't get off to a good start. The first time when Peter was challenged about having faith in Jesus, he denied even knowing him. A servant girl came and challenged him and said, "I think you know Jesus." "Yeah, I've never heard of the guy." So it didn't get off to a good start. But then Jesus said, he predicted that Peter would suffer. And then he would glorify God by how he would die as a martyr. And it seems that this changed the trajectory of Peter's life. And so then, just as we read about Peter, and we've read many of these things this past fall, Peter went and he preached and he was arrested. They threatened him and they released him. So this first big test, and he was a preacher, they were arrested, they threatened him and they released him. So what does Peter do? Well, he goes out and preaches again. This time they arrest him and he's miraculously released. Just somehow an angel helps him get out of being in prison. So what's Peter do? He preaches again. And then he's arrested again. This time they beat him. And then they release him. So what's Peter do? He preaches again. And he's arrested and again miraculously released. But you go back, Jesus said, "Someday, Peter, you're going to glorify me in how you die." So the Bible doesn't tell us this, but church history, church tradition tells us that he was eventually crucified by the Emperor Nero. Tradition is he was crucified upside down. A horrible way to die. Peter knew a bit about persecution, off to a bad start. But he lived through this, preaching and being arrested and sometimes beaten and eventually dying as a martyr. And so Peter wrote two letters that we have that he wrote to Christians. And in this first letter, he wrote to God's elect, to these exiles, he said, who are scattered all over what is modern-day Turkey. He wrote to people who were exiles, I think, in two ways. One way is that they were exiles because they were living away from their heavenly home. There were people who had citizenship in heaven and in God's kingdom, and yet they lived in other kingdoms where that wasn't welcomed, that wasn't honored. And so they lived as exiles in the kingdoms of the earth. They also were living as exiles who were living away from their earthly homes, it seems. That these are people who had, for a variety of reasons, had to move into different areas. And so they lived as foreigners, as people who, not by their own choice, were living as exiles in a foreign place. And so this first letter, it seems, and people have studied this, say that Peter wanted to do this. His goal, his purpose, was that people would stand firm in Christianity in spite of the difficulties it brought to be a Christian. Right? To be a Christian brought this difficulty, and this is a form of persecution, and his goal was that people would stick with Christianity even when it was challenging. And so we're going to look at a passage that relates to that, but I first want to say this, that we don't all experience persecution to the same degree. Right? This idea of being poorly treated because you're a Christian. Some of us experience this a great deal, even in our congregation, and some of us tend not to feel this much at all. Well, I want to give you one idea about how to make sense of that. And that is, suffering for being a Christian is more likely the lower you are in the social hierarchy. Right? So when people look at you in society and they think, "Oh, you're powerful," they're probably to persecute that person very much. But if they look at you and say, "Oh, that person's not very powerful," well, it's more likely to experience this rejection, this judgment for being Christian. So for instance, very basic level, in the United States today, being Christian is generally an honored thing. Generally speaking, if you say I'm a Christian, there's approval, right? There's acceptance. Now, there's, you know, debate that goes beyond that, but the basic level, in the U.S., generally speaking, that's an acceptable thing, whereas in many countries in the world, that's a shocking thing or an illegal thing, right? So if being a Christian is somewhere up in the upper part of the social hierarchy, you're less likely to experience persecution. You're more likely to be persecuted if you're a minority. Right? If you don't look like the majority culture, you're more likely to experience judgment or insults because of Christ. If you're a foreigner, you're more likely to experience this. If you are poorer or less educated, you're more likely to experience persecution. If you have a lower status job, you're more likely to experience it. In fact, dare I say, I think even if you're a woman, you're more likely to experience judgment for having your faith in Christ in a society that says, well, there's a hierarchy. And having a disability means you're more likely. So it probably doesn't take you very long if you look at me to realize I'm not on that list, right? This is not the likely thing for me to experience, and yet this is what Peter was writing to. This is what he had experienced, and he was writing to people who were Christians in a place where Christianity was not honored. They were Christians as minorities living in a Greek world, and many of them were not fitting into that community. They were foreigners. They were away from home. They were much more likely than somebody like me to experience persecution. So Peter understood it. He was writing to people who understood it. And so I come here not as an expert on this at all. I come here as one who is endeavoring to say, let's look and see what Peter has said as his word of encouragement to people who are experiencing this trouble. So 1 Peter 4, this is just a continuation on from what we had looked at last week, in which we are called to serve each other in the strength of God and the gifts that God has given. So 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the heading in my Bible says, suffering for being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So let's stop there for a second. He begins talking to dear friends, and he says, don't be surprised by this fiery ordeal, this challenge, right? But rejoice, he says. Peter says suffering should bring joy both now and later and not surprise. And I want to dig into that for a little bit. He says, don't be surprised by this suffering. It shouldn't come as a surprise because, well, Jesus taught it. That's where Peter learned this. He heard Jesus say this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus was very clear. He was somebody who was rejected and eventually killed in a horrible way for his claim to be the Son of God. Jesus says, if they do that to me, why would you think it's surprising that they would do that to you? Because you're not greater than me, you're beneath me, you're lower in the hierarchy, so if they treat me this way, you ought to expect it too. In fact, the Apostle Paul eventually says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter says, why would you be surprised that it happens? As though something strange. He says, this is normal, right? If you decide to follow a different king, it's going to bring conflict. You say, I'm going to follow a different constitution than the place where I live. I'm going to follow different laws than where I live. He says, of course this is going to lead to times where there's a disconnect between what you're doing, the people you show allegiance to, and what happens around you. So don't be surprised. He says, as though it were something strange that were happening. Now, I want to say that Christians and many people suffer in lots of ways. Right? This is a reality. But Peter seems to have a particular focus. And I think it is this: it's a social rejection for obeying Jesus and for being identified with him. It's not just that it's hard to follow and, you know, I got a cold and that's kind of a suffering and the body breaks down, right? Yeah, that's real and it matters. But Peter's particularly interested in the times when we are told, you don't belong here. The way you live is wrong, it's strange, and your allegiance is not in a good place. Right, so Peter describes this in his letter in a number of ways, but we might call it soft persecution. He doesn't talk about people being put in prison the way he was. He doesn't talk about people getting killed. What he talks about are insults, threats, malicious talk, slander. Right? These are the types of things that he talks about. This statement that there's something wrong with you. You don't belong. Your way of approaching life is not right. We don't like you. And this was the kind of thing he talked about. This is a kind of persecution that would just end if we did what was suggested earlier, that if we just change our ways, if we just stop obeying Jesus, if we just stop being visibly connected with Jesus, this trouble would go away for the people. That's why Peter wanted to write and say, let's keep at this. continue on this path. Right? And I do want to say, he talked about soft persecution, but Peter certainly understood the more harsh persecution, as Jesus did as well. They experienced far worse, and people all over the world today experienced far worse. The same things that I'm talking about today apply there too, but Peter specifically says, I want to talk about being rejected by your friends, by your colleagues, by your family, by your community. The principles are the same, whether they're great or small. So the same thing applies when the persecution is much harder. But he talks about this fiery ordeal, and one way people talk about that is a purifying fire. Right? It is an intensity that says we're going to sort people out, we're going to understand who people are through a challenging time. And he does say that suffering now points to joy when Jesus returns. He says, it should be joyful now so that you'll be overjoyed in Jesus' glory when he returns. Right, so he tells us that suffering should bring joy, not surprise. And so then verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Spirit of God rests on you. But he says, there are other ways to suffer that shouldn't be true of you. And so I think in this section, he says that only suffering as a Christian guarantees joy. It does. But other kinds of suffering, he says, I'm not talking about the good that comes from working hard to study. And you know, he says, I'm talking about the suffering that comes from being identified with Jesus. And he says, if that happens, here's why you should rejoice. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God is, of course, given to all believers, lives in all believers, but he says there's something special that happens when you are someone who is rejected because of Jesus, because of your obedience, because of your identification with him. It's a special promise, and the Bible talks about a special reward that is unique to those who experience this kind of persecution. He says you should rejoice because there is a unique connection with God that comes through suffering because of being identified with him. On the flip side, he says, you know, there's no joy from suffering because you did something illegal or immoral or you were rude and arrogant or judgmental or wrong, all these other kinds of things. He says, there's no joy in that. It's when your joy in being like, when you suffer being like Christ. So we do need to discern clearly the cause of suffering. So if somebody is mean to me, I can't immediately say, well, there we go, I can rejoice because of Jesus. Well, maybe I just was really awful to him. Right? Maybe I'm arrogant, I'm being a bunch of other things. We do need to discern this. So to be cautious about saying, here's how I'm being rejected because of Jesus. Well, if it is true that we are rejected because of Jesus, he says there is special joy in this. And he says that suffering rightly brings praise to God. Right? When Jesus told Peter how he would die, I love this expression. Jesus described the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. How Peter died, his suffering, brought glory to God. Because Peter said, God is worth this. God is true. My allegiance is to him, even to the death. And he brought glory to God in how he suffered. So only the suffering as a Christian has a guaranteed joy, but it is a great joy. It is the presence of God with us. Then verse 17. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Since it's time for judgment to begin, and this judgment is beginning at the household of God. And I think Peter is saying this, that suffering is part of God sorting out and purifying people. Suffering is how God is beginning to say, you know, the weed and the wheats, or the weeds and the wheat, they're mixed together, but suffering is starting to reveal which is which. The sheep and the goats, suffering is starting to reveal this. It's starting to bring purification. Right? So he's saying that society's rejection of us can be a really good sign. So for those who know more about medicine in the body than I do, what do white blood cells do? What are they supposed to do? Fight off infections. Yeah, white blood cells are supposed to say something's infecting us, right? There's something in us that's foreign. Let's get rid of it. Right? So when the world says, wait a minute, you're foreign. You're not right. You're adhering to God, to Jesus, and we don't like that. It says, that's an indication that the world can recognize what's unique about you. Right? Society's rejection can be a very good sign to say, this is part of God's sorting process. Right? So when we're rejected because of being connected with Christ, it confirms our identity in Christ. And so he says, this can be great news. This says, yeah, the world can tell who your new master is. And so it's great news. This can bring joy. And so this really difficult proverb, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, I think he's saying if suffering is a part of the process in our being saved, right? Jesus suffered so that we could be saved. And he says, we suffer as a part of being saved. If suffering is a part of the process of our being saved, how much worse will it eventually be for those who are not being saved? Right? If we say, here's something super valuable, to save it, it's going to hurt. That says that the outcome for those who aren't worth saving, right, who are not part of this, will be horrendous. It'll be a terrible thing. So the Apostle Paul actually says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He says, if there are hardships for entering the kingdom of God, imagine the hardship of not entering. Again, a very stark, challenging statement. The difficulty that Christians go through in being saved, in fact, that Jesus went through in being saved, says the alternative is horrible. We don't want to comprehend it. So it's joy to say this is evidence of God's good work in saving us. So then Peter gives us his conclusion. His application is very easy. Easy to find, hard to do. So then, this is verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you suffer according to God's will, if following God means you walk through suffering, if following in His ways results in suffering, he says, entrust yourself to the faithful Creator and do good, right? Suffering, those who suffer, we entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. So in fact, obeying Jesus, continuing to obey Him when it's hard, is an expression of trust. It is an expression of saying, I entrust myself to you. Right? Boldly identifying oneself with Jesus is declaring His worth. He is the one. He's the one I will follow, even when it's painful, because He is worth it, because of His glory. And Peter earlier told us about Jesus, and in effect, all he's saying is, just be like Jesus. And we hear this. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Peter says, this is no surprise what I'm telling you, because it just means follow Jesus. Be like Him. And when He was attacked, He didn't attack in return. When He suffered, He entrusted Himself to His Father and said, into your hands I commit my spirit, my being. I will trust you. When I look at Peter's words, he, first of all, it says, it's very clear, suffering for being a Christian shouldn't be surprising. We live in a disconnect. We live serving another king than the king around us. It shouldn't be surprising that we suffer as a Christian. And in fact, it should be a cause for joy and of renewed strength for obeying Christ. That's what suffering should be, a cause for joy and renewed strength in following. So, the drawing. Notice the fish. What do you notice about these fish? Most of them look alike. Yep. And where are the ones who look alike going? They're following the big fish that looks like them, right? They're following their leader. And we've got a few little fish that are causing some trouble, right? They're going a different direction. They're following a different leader. And the fish around them aren't too impressed with this, right? Maybe you have experienced this. You say, I'm trying to follow, and yet it feels like I'm going against all that's around me, right? When you choose not to join in improper talk or entertainment, and people isolate you for it, you're like these fish, and people are saying, hey, get out of the way, what are you doing? And there's a sense of rejection for that, right? When you hold the biblical values, and people judge you for that, This is the experience of persecution that says I'm trying to follow a path that's different than what's around me. Right? When you speak up for the oppressed and the powerless because of Jesus, and people treat you like the oppressed and the powerless, this is persecution and following after him. When you love your enemy and your friends don't approve, right? Often that's the hardest thing, is when I love the enemy and the people who think I ought to hate the enemy don't like that. And there's a persecution in that. When you're identified as a Christian and your family shames you, this is the persecution of seeking to say, I follow a new king, I follow a different king. And of course, the list goes on. And the reality is, many people in our church experience this in a lot of different ways. Either in the very intense ways of saying, my homeland won't accept me, my family struggles with my belief, to I attend a school where people mock how I value things, what I think, and I wonder, am I at risk even in my education because of my identification with Jesus? Peter says, have the courage to be distinctive as a Christian. Trust Jesus by doing good. It takes courage to be different. And yet, very challenging words from Jesus. And I'm challenged by this. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Right? So if you get approval wherever you go, Jesus says, look out. This is trouble, because that's the way society treats people who are against me. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no to have the courage thing, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Right? We need to have the courage to be distinctive as a Christian, to live in a way that is different than what's around us, because it is very easy to conform to the world around us. To say, you know what, this is a hard way to live and people don't like it here, so I'll just hide my Christianity, I'll kind of go along with the ways of people around me, and on my own, I'll be bold. Which I suppose is not being very bold, right? But this is a great temptation. And so Peter does call us in actions and in words, boldly and wisely follow Jesus. This doesn't mean be foolish and just go saying things that are going to be offensive. But it does say, be bold and wise in following Jesus and be willing to be distinctive in that. And when we're distinctive, we need to be distinctive as a Christ follower. Right? So in love, we have to be sure not to be proud or harsh or judgmental, a meddler. Peter talks about having gentleness and respect in talking with people, to submit to authorities, even when they're non-Christian authorities. We're to be distinctive in love as Jesus was. We're to be distinctive in Christ, speaking God's words, especially the gospel, right? And speaking and acting in the strength that God provides. Peter, in fact, says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives in your distinctiveness and your identification with Jesus that they have nothing to say other than to say, what is the problem? Well, it's because you claim Jesus. Make sure that our lives are so distinctive in the right ways in the gospel. So have courage to be distinctive. Make sure that distinctiveness is in being a Christ follower. And then rejoice in being connected with Christ. So, first time Peter experienced physical abuse in persecution, we're told this. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. They rejoiced that their connection with Jesus was so clear to people that they suffered for it. He said, that's good news. That is joy for us. And to be assured of the future joy when Jesus comes, when he comes in his glory. He says, there is a joy that's ahead, and they rejoiced in that. But they had a joy today, and I think future joy becomes present joy by faith. We see, you know, there's a joy that comes in the presence of Jesus when he returns in his glory. And by faith, that becomes joy today, because for these people, that was joy today. To say, I've experienced the suffering of Jesus. What an amazing fellowship that is. And we're also to rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit in suffering now. He says, when you suffer this way, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests on you in a unique way that other people will never know. I'm convinced there's a special fellowship with God in suffering that brought great joy. So be distinctive as a Christian. Rejoice in being connected with Christ and stand with those who are persecuted. It's amazing richness and knowledge of those who are persecuted, to learn from them, to listen and to say, help me see your world, help me understand what you've encountered, to encourage people in this. And again, encourage people beginning at home. Do you know people going through this kind of thing? Encourage them and say, thanks be to God for his presence with you, for his willingness to use you in this way. And we should pray. And I would say when we pray for them, let's start by asking them how we should pray rather than assuming. So a couple of years ago, I was in India. And we talked about persecution of the church there. And I said, so how should we pray? And so I'll say, first of all, it is good to pray for relief from trouble. But they didn't say that. They didn't say, pray that the government will change. Pray that somehow this will be an easier thing. What he said to me was, pray for perseverance, for boldness. And so when we pray for people who are persecuted, it is good to pray for relief from the trouble, but even more, to pray for perseverance, for joy, for boldness, and God's peace and presence by the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would be with them, because Peter said, this is cause for joy, because God in a special way is present. Right? Suffering for being a Christian shouldn't be surprising, and it is cause for joy and renewed strength for obeying Christ. And so Peter, in the beginning of his book, says this: these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says when you encounter these trials of living as an exile, of experiencing exclusion and judgment and perhaps worse, because you identify with Jesus, he says, these things are amazing. They're proving the genuineness of your identity in Christ, and they will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what do we say to ourselves? What do we say to others when they experience persecution? We say this: God values your faith deeply, and so he is purifying it. He is present with you, and he will, in the return of his Son, give you a praise and a glory and honor that is unique to those who have suffered the persecution of being identified with his Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't call us to do anything that your Son hasn't done. So we thank you for Jesus, your willingness to walk in a path that led to great suffering, to be identified with us, to bring our salvation. We thank you for entrusting your soul to your faithful Creator. Well, you are to yourself, to your Father, who is our faithful Creator. We thank you for your obedience. We thank you that when you call us to walk this path, you have already walked it. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Father, we pray today for those who are enduring persecution. We pray for those who are enduring it in our congregation, whether it's in a school setting, in work, in a family situation, or in connection with citizenship in another place. Father, we ask for your presence. We ask for your grace. We ask that you'd help them to persevere, that by the power of your Spirit, they would experience your presence in a wonderful, rich way, and that you give them great faith. We do ask for relief from the suffering, yet even more, we ask for your presence in it. And Father, as we think about people around the world who perhaps even this day worship in a way that they are not free to identify with you, so Father, we ask for your presence with them. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would give them peace and joy. We pray that you would do a great work through them, that your name would be glorified, because they've been identified with you. Help us to learn. Help us to grow in our confidence in you. Teach us to be distinctive in our identification with you, that in some way you might be glorified through us as your weak people, yet we are your rescued people by the power of your Spirit. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.